Today's scripture reading is from Genesis 37, verses 5 to 11. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around me, mine, and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. May the Lord bless his word.
Thanks, Paula, very much. Thanks, worship team. Good morning, everyone. I still have 10 minutes to say good morning, so I'll do it. Great to see you. So I'm thankful that it was fluffy and light. And it was deep, but it was fluffy and light. I appreciate that. So thank you, Lord, for beautiful white snow. I'm with you, by the way, Paula. We need to have winter, but once we have it, I'm ready for it to just go away. Yeah, absolutely. Well, I want to talk today about a refugee slave, convicted sex offender by the name of Joseph. You ever hear him referred to that way? That kind of speaks to who he was. So we're going to look at Joseph. Pretty fascinating guy. And there's three things that I want to draw out of it. And it's that there's three periods in his life. And one where he runs toward a mess. There's one he runs away from a mess. And there's one where he waits right within the mess. And so I just want to share about that a little bit. But before we do that, I want to, I thought, you know, what's a great way that we could sum up somebody's maybe lifestyle or maybe even their life? And of course, there's epitaphs on tombstones and there's, you know, eulogies and obituaries. But I was thinking maybe this way would be a good way we could just have a little time to look at some of the ways in which people kind of reflect their personality out through their car. So yeah, here's one. I really like this. You know, they're vanity plates. And to be honest, I'm not real fond of vanity plates, but I know a lot of people are. So we're going to look at a few of them. Yeah, so ooh, a bug, Volkswagen bug. So if you get this one, maybe you'll laugh at some point, right? To infinity and beyond, right? Toy Story, get it? Okay, so this one's for Reba. Reba's poor Rubik's Cube is having a little bit of a break right now, so we're praying that her car gets better. So there's the sob, right? Wasob. I thought maybe wasabi would be a good one too, but that's what that one was. This one's good. I think it fits the driver well. I like this one. That's great. It's timeless. I don't know if I'd really want to come up to this one. I think this is my favorite one, right? Vlad the Impala. I like that. And I thought this one was pretty appropriate. I catch myself doing this a lot, right? Sorry. Here's one that's maybe a little sarcastic. Maybe you could say it that way. Excuse me. And, yeah, so that's a good one. And I was wondering, like, if this was a retreading factory where they retreaded tires, could you call it retired? And here's really what I want to talk about today. You know, we put this above our mantles and in our family rooms, and I think Bed Bath & Beyond, right, has just like, can you buy this at Bed Bath & Beyond? You know, the thing that says live much, laugh often, those sayings. I'm pretty sure at one point we had one of those in our family room at our house. So live, love, learn. And I think through the story of Joseph, we're going to see that a little bit as he runs toward a mess, as he runs away from a mess, and as he waits within a mess. So let's look at Joseph a little bit. We actually don't read this until his dad's death. And so Jacob dies. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, we read Joseph's famous words. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives. So let's get a little context in that. So the famine has occurred. Jacob's family has been rescued and has been brought down to Egypt. And they've been saved through the famine. And now Jacob has died. The father of Israel has died. Right? His name was Israel. And he's died. Now, you would think Joseph's brothers, after experiencing time with their brother and seeing him weep and love on them, you would think that at this point they would understand that Joseph has their best interests at heart. But actually, in the text in Genesis chapter 50, we read that once Jacob dies, the brothers get together and they're like, he's not fooling anybody. We know that because of dad, he's keeping the peace. And you know what? Now that dad's gone, he's going to turn on us. You know, culturally, and if we're looking at this period of time in history, it's very common for not only the brothers to be killed, but the whole family, right? Women, children, livestock, that they kind of did those things. And so their brother that has been living in Egypt and has really become an Egyptian, what is Joseph going to do to us now that dad has gone? But we see here, even after dad is gone, he's like, no. He's like, I love you guys. Right? I'll paraphrase just for a moment. I love you guys. What you guys actually meant for evil, God, it was all in God's plan. I understand that. God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives. Now, I don't want to be, I use that as a pregnant phrase, but we're talking about the lineage of Jesus here, right? And so not only saving lives through famine, but we're talking about saving lives. We're talking about the world here. It's the world that's at stake. Pretty cool. For a refugee slave, convicted sex offender, to be involved in a story like this, I guess pretty darn amazing. So Joseph went through what he did so that he would be in a position to save his family, so that Israel would be saved. Israel, his dad, the one who wrestled with God. Right, and we read in Genesis 32, just a little bit earlier from 37, we read of that account of the angel of the Lord coming and Jacob saying, bless me, and grabbing hold of the angel of the Lord and not letting go. I'm not letting go until you bless me, right? And we just see this persistence and this consistency. And we read that he is touched. He's touched and his hip, we read that something happens. Like the very marrow of the bone, something happens. And we read that that he's affected and like he literally has a bad hip. So every morning, Jacob wakes up and he's like, oh, that's when God blessed me. God touched me. So Joseph has this father who walks around and literally shows everyone in his life from this physical alteration of his leg and his hip that actually God is up to something in his life. I think that's pretty cool, and I think it really speaks about Joseph, because what is God up to in Jacob's life, blessing him and blessing his family? Well, it's all happening through the life of Jacob, or through Joseph, excuse me. And we're going to look at that right now. You know, I suppose Joseph could have stayed with his brothers, but then how does he go down to Egypt? How does he get stuck in prison? How does he get forgotten and spend years in prison? And how does he endure a famine of 7 years if he doesn't rattle off his mouth? Because that's essentially what he does, right? And Doug spent a good deal of time portraying Joseph as a bit of a entitled brat. It's pretty hard not to see that in the text. We see a level of dysfunction here. We see a dad who dotes on a single child and seems to favor this individual child, and to the point that the other brothers, they see it. They see it, they understand it, and they don't like it. So if Joseph doesn't run off at the mouth and he holds us and keeps us all to himself, does this even happen, right? It's kind of like the Matrix moment in the first Matrix movie where he meets the Oracle and he knocks over a plant and he smashes the pot. And the Oracle says, I know, you're going to be thinking about that all day. Did I make you knock that plant over or did you just do it, right? And we have this instance in a movie of cause and effect and did I do this and now God has to go to plan B, or was this God's plan all along? Well, you can chew on that and wrestle with that this week and look at it. But if Joseph hadn't have spoken and revealed to his brothers about his dreams, maybe the story, as it is, does not unfold the way it does. Joseph didn't look up to the Lord until he began his journey down to Egypt. And Doug referred to that in his closing comments last week, right? And it's, you know, at what moment does Joseph actually begin to actually look up to God? Well, it's kind of that moment in the cistern, in the pit. You know, it's the only place he has to look is up. And it's kind of cool that God uses the mess, the family dysfunction. He uses Joseph's propensity to get ahead of himself. Even in working on this message this past week, I so want to talk. I'm preaching next week as well, and I so want to talk to you about. I'm excited about next week. It's such an awesome passage to get to wrestle with and grapple with. And not that this one isn't great, and I've had a wonderful time looking at Joseph, but I really want to get to next weekend, but I can't. I've got to do this first. You know, Joseph's trouble started when his mouth did. Imagine, you know, listen to Joseph go into enthusiastic detail about all of his brothers were going to bow down to him and he was going to rule over them. Can you imagine saying that to your family members? I've made it no secret that my brother and I have a great relationship, but we didn't always have a great relationship. At least in my eyes, we didn't. And we're always in competition with each other. And if we could think up a game that would have a winner and a loser, we would play it. And so whether it was, you know, the football thing where you're kicking through the goalpost, the paper football, or we used to do this game of war where we would draw our armies on paper and then you would push the pencil in such a way to make your line of lead go. And if you hit the other person's armies, you destroyed them. And And, you know, we played all the video games, the 2600 and the ColecoVision and computers of varying levels and PlayStation and Nintendo, you know, all that stuff. And whatever we played, we always had this running bit where we would play, and it was always for the, you know, the supreme championship of the world. And whoever won would always immediately officially announce their retirement. And so you would retire champion. So we used to do this all the time. And growing up in the country, we actually grew up, my dad had a couple of jobs at times to support his hobby farm. So we lived on a hobby farm, and he had to have, you know, two full-time jobs to support his hobby farm, so to speak. But there was a time where we had horses, and it's a real fond time in my life. Love that experience. The thing you need to understand about horses is there could be lush, thick grass over on this side, but they'll choose to eat a small patch of grass, and they'll eat it razor thin. And to the point where we had a section of a field. It was about 120 yards long, and it had this beautifully manicured green on one end. There was a little pond, well, at least in my mind, it resembled a pond. And we had this green patch that was about the size of a golf green. And the length was about, you know, the length of a par three. And so we immediately came upon this idea that we would play all the major golf courses in North America. So, you know, we played Augusta National, we did the Masters, and we played Pebble Beach and, you know, U.S. Open, PGA Tour, the Players Championship. We did them all. And we did them all right in that 120-yard section with the little green that the horses had manicured so beautifully, at least in my mind they had. So my brother got a Campbell soup can and buried it in the ground, and we got an alder bush to make a flag, and away we'd go, and we would play hole after hole after hole. And you need to understand something. I never won. Like, I never, ever won. He always won. And to the point that it really irked me. And became, you know, a level of sibling envy about that. And so one particular time we're playing, and we get to the last hole of the match. I forget which tournament it was. And my brother overshot the green quite substantially to the point that he actually put his ball across the fence and into the ditch. And mine was sitting pretty about 4 feet from the hole. And so I'd won. I was so excited I'd won. And so I was gracious. I let my brother go find his ball and let him take his shot. And he couldn't see the hole. He couldn't see the green. All I could see was the top of his club as he swung and the ball fly in the air. And I kid you not, to this day I don't know how he did it, but the ball landed right in the cup. And he won because I missed my putt. And of course, he retired champion. Yeah, so we talk about that, right? It's fondness now. We talk about that an awful lot. Talk about the shot. You may have heard Doug talk about his shot. Well, that's my brother's shot. You know, Joseph's brothers weren't real excited to hear him talk about being the champion. Actually, when he referred to the story, they said, "What? You? You're going to rule over us?" And then later on, a little bit later on, he tells them another dream. He says, you know, it's not sheaves bowing down, but it's the sun, the moon, and 11 stars, and they're all going to bow to me. And they get pretty upset. You know, they're like, yeah, whatever. They kick dirt in his face, and they tell him to get lost. That's what they do. Max Licato writes that Joseph should have expected his brothers to be excited about this. No. They were not. One would think that after sheaves, the fiasco of Joseph ruling over them, that they would have learned a lesson. But no, he doubles down with the sun, the moon, and stars, all bowing down to him. Do you suppose that when Joseph was sitting in the cistern in the pit, that he said to himself, "Boy, probably should have kept my big mouth shut. This would have been all averted if I had just kept my mouth shut." Maybe. Do you suppose he also had this thought? God, what was all that talk about sheaves and stars? This is not at all what I expected. God, what are you doing? This isn't the way it was supposed to go at all. He loses everything. He loses his family. He loses his fame, right? His coat of many colors, or as some have described it, it's like a coat with long sleeves to kind of signify that it's like an adult's coat, and it's been like, it's dad's best coat that's been handed down to the favorite son. Whether it's a coat of many colors or whether it's a coat of long sleeves, an ornate coat, we know that it was a very important coat, and it was the one that signified that it was Joseph. We read they take it and they ruin it, and they cover it in blood. And they sell him into slavery a little bit later on, if we were to continue the passage. He loses everything, family, fame, and fortune. You realize he actually ran right into that? Like, literally, he runs right into that. He runs to find his brothers. He can't wait to tell them that he has told their dad about what they've been doing. Oh, and by the way, I've had another dream. You're going to like this one. It's even better than the last one. You know, sometimes in life we run right into situations and we make a mess. And we can't help it. We favor a child over another, or we're the one that's experiencing favoritism of another, or neglect, or abuse, family dysfunction. Maybe it's at work. And we just can't help but open our mouth and say something that we're going to later regret. And there's that boss that just files it away and has it over us. And at the worst possible moments and times, it comes up, "Yeah, but remember when you said this," or "remember when you did that." Remember the Christmas party? And so we have Joseph. He runs into a mess. Where does it take him? It takes him all the way to Egypt, down to Egypt. And he's sold. He's sold to a high-level civil servant by the name of Potiphar. And what do we know about Joseph? Well, we know the Lord is with him. We know that even though he is running into this mess, we know that the Lord is with him, because we read that. We see that. We discover that. And in Potiphar's house, the Lord is with Joseph, and we read that he prospers. Actually, it's not just Joseph that prospers. Everybody prospers, right? It's like when Wayne Gretzky joined the Los Angeles Kings. The scoring of the whole team, even players that never even played a minute on the ice with Gretzky, their totals increased sometimes by double. Just the simple fact that Gretzky was with them in the dressing room, and they knew that he was with them during the game. It's actually quite phenomenal. And he ended up winning the MVP of the league that year. And everything that Joseph touches, it turns to gold, so to speak. Everybody prospers. Everybody thrives. It's kind of interesting that, you know, Joseph runs into a mess, and God is with him, and God turns the mess into something good. And God takes family dysfunction, pretty high level dysfunction. And God turns it into Joseph actually being loved by everyone. So he goes from being hated by his brothers to now being loved by his colleagues. And you would think that maybe Joseph would say, oh, okay, I understand, God, what you're up to. Okay, I get it now. But no, not really. Not really, because there's someone in Potiphar's house who really loves Joseph. Right? We read in the text that he's handsome, he's svelte, he's smart. And so his boss's wife, well, she wants more of Joseph than he is really willing to give. So initially he runs toward the mess, gets in it. And now we read that actually he tries to do the right thing and he runs away from the mess. And what happens? Well, he becomes convicted for being inappropriate with the boss's wife. He goes to jail. Goes to jail for misconduct. You know, he has a real Shawshank redemption right here in Egypt. Right? You ever read the book or see the movie? Fantastic. Timothy Robbins and Morgan Freeman, the two main stars, in at least in the movie. And Tim Robbins is the guy who's falsely accused of killing his wife, goes to jail, real hard jail, and he actually, within the jail, transforms it. And he's the guy, right, that everybody talks about. They're like, yeah, but like he really didn't commit the crime, right? And they all, at the beginning of the show, they all joke, oh, we're all innocent in here. And, well, actually, he was innocent. Just like Joseph. Try explaining that to somebody. Potiphar's wife? Oh, I've seen Potiphar's wife. Yeah, whatever. We know what you did, Joseph. So he winds up in prison. And what happens while he's in prison? Well, I think a couple of things happen. But first and foremost, the prison thrives. That's pretty cool. People come to him and he becomes their confidant, right? And he helps a number of them get their degree, their high school diploma. And he teaches a couple others how to read. And he starts a home Bible study in his cell. And he helps the warden to create a better system of accountability with the inmates. And before you know it, it's actually the warden barely steps foot in the prison and he trusts Joseph to take care of it. And Joseph becomes assistant to the warden. Some even jokingly call him the warden. And Joseph thrives. But more than that, I think Joseph learns who he is while he's in prison. And beyond that, he learns who God is. God is the one who has not forgotten him. God is the one who keeps his promises. But God is also the one who asks him to wait. And what he wants Joseph to do is he wants Joseph to bloom where he's planted. And he wants Joseph to be who he is, where he is. Boy, have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever been in a situation where you've run into a mess? Oh, I pray for you. Guilty, done that. Boy, for the grace of God that I don't run into more messes. Have you ever run away from something only to get caught up in it? Right. Guilty, done that. God bless you as you try to find balance, as you find space. But actually, Actually, I'm pretty sure God is more concerned about who you are, where you are, than actually where you are. Let me say that again. God's more concerned about who you are, where you are, not where you are. He'll take you right where you are. Sometimes he'll even put you right where you are. You see, with Joseph, God was training him, testing him, and teaching him to come closer to him. And eventually we know in the story of Joseph, if we look a little bit further on, dreams got him into trouble, and dreams actually get him out of trouble. So dreams put him in the pit, and then dreams get him out of prison. That's pretty cool. So the very thing that, and maybe he should have kept to himself, it was between he and the Lord, ends up being the very thing that ascends his life to being the prime minister of Egypt. Basically, he's the first minister. And so he helps Pharaoh to understand his dream. But it's not after a long period of waiting on the Lord in prison. He dreams his way out of prison and eventually becomes prime minister of Egypt. You know, Joseph's life at time seemed like a mess, but God used Joseph's mess for good. God would love to use our mess. God would love to use it as a perfect opportunity to train us, to test us, to teach us to be more like Jesus. So we see a prison, and God sees a kiln or a refiner's fire to purify us and to help us work on those things that we really need to work on. We see a famine, and God sees an opportunity to relocate some of our emotions or some of our attitudes or some of our posturing to be more in line and in tune with Him. We see an Egypt experience, and well, God sees a bit of a short-term mission project. We might see Satan trying to trick or to distort, and God sees Satan tripped up and foiled in his plans. See, you are a version of Joseph. God is with you, and Satan would love to ruin you. He'd love to distort you. He'd love to destroy you. But you carry something the world needs. You carry faith. You carry goodness and mercy and love and truth and peace. The world desperately needs those things. But if Satan can mute you, and if he can get you running into a mess or running away from what God really intends you to do, he will take your influence and he will mute it. You know, God would love to use your mess. God would love to use my mess for good. Now, I'm not saying today that you need to run into a mess. Don't create a mess. But at the same point, running away from a mess doesn't always work either. Because God might be really working on who you are, where you are. Simply put, bloom where you're planted. God loves you. God loves who you are. God loves you in the pit, in the prison, or in the palace. So I don't know what your mess is. I don't know where you are. I don't know if you've run into it or you're trying to run away from it. Or maybe today you're realizing that you're right in the midst of it. And you've been asking and asking and asking for God to take it away, to get you out, to steer you clear, and it's just not happening. Maybe today, together, we can ask God to show us what He wants to teach us, how He wants to train us. To come closer to Jesus. You see, God will use your mess. He'll use your mess for good. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to just lay it all at your feet, wherever we are. Maybe, Lord, we've run into a situation. Maybe, Lord, we're trying to run away from a situation. Maybe, Lord, we're right in the middle of it. Help us, Lord, to trust you like Joseph did. And, Lord, no matter the circumstance, to faithfully come to you and serve you. And to come close to you. Because, Lord, you're the one who works on who we are, where we are. So, Lord, wherever we are, help us to thrive and grow and to bloom where we're planted. Pit, prison, or palace. Lord, we know you are in control. Lead us and guide us, we pray. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.